This morning we're continuing with our series titled, This We Believe, and it's just very simply titled, The Father. Last week we studied, no not last week, but 3 weeks ago we studied about the Trinity, and we came to the conclusion that there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a unity of three co-eternal persons. And that if we just generally speak of God, that God is immortal, He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing, above all and ever-present. That He is infinite, that He's beyond human comprehension. Yet we can know of God and know about God through His own self-revelation. He is forever worthy of our worship, of our adoration, and even service by all of the created part of the universe. Today, we want to single out God the Father. I Googled God the Father. In 0.23 seconds, in less than half a minute, it connected me with access to 103 million references to God the Father. I read two of them and went back to the concordance and to my faithful Bible. Our statement of faith about God the Father reads this way. God the Eternal Father is the Creator. He's the Source, He's the Sustainer, and the Sovereign of all creation. He is just, He is holy, merciful, and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The qualities and the powers exhibited in the Son and the Holy Spirit are also revelations of the Father. That represents the official printed statement of belief that our church serves from the baptismal certificate, the certificate of membership, and our statements of faith. How would you talk about God the Father? How would you try to designate there is a difference, yet a unity, between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Would you turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 14. Here we have a glimpse at a dialogue between Thomas and Jesus. And it's really a continuing way to introduce our subject about who and what is God the Father. Jesus has just given those very famous words, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me." That's in verse 1. He was separating God the Father from Himself, even in that passage. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare this place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That sounds so good. And Thomas, his disciple, was there beside Christ. He didn't fully understand all about it. He says in verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" I suppose that's a good way to figure out your your traveling experience. First of all, you need to know where your destination shall take you. And second, you need to know how to get there. You need to know where you're going and the best possible route. So Thomas says, Lord, you talk about this place of mansions. You talk about being with the Father. But we don't know where that is. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he makes the adrenaline flow. Verse 7. Thomas, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, if you really understand it this way, you know him and you have seen him. Well, one of the disciples, Philip, was standing close by, and he gets in on the conversation, and he almost echoes the same words that Thomas does. At least the meaning is here. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. Even the disciples believed that you could separate God in that manner. Just as we agreed about 3 weeks ago here, of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Unified together and yet distinct in three co-eternal persons. Verse 9, Philip now has just asked the question, why don't you go ahead and let us see God the Father? Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Now, Jesus isn't trying to be confusing here. And we only have the summary of what took place there. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. A big idea is emerging here in a small way. The conclusion of all of this is going to be that when they have seen Jesus, they've really seen the Father. When they see the works that Jesus does of healing the blind, of bringing the dead back to life, all the works of restoration and healing that he performed, is really an extension from God the Father. So Jesus came to reveal the characteristics, the qualities of the Father. Now, Thomas and Philip and the others there, they didn't fully understand it, and I'm not so sure they ever did. But he says right here in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else, just believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He's begging those closest to him to connect with his message. Those of you here who stand behind this podium at times have all experienced the thought, I'm not connecting with the audience. You have to connect some way in order for the message to come through. It appears to Jesus that he's not connecting here. He's really good at teaching. He's the best that's ever been. Notice verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. An extension of that places a responsibility upon you. that you and your friends in the among the people of faith will do greater works than Jesus has done. Now, how could that possibly occur? If you read the commentaries, they tell us that Jesus in this passage, he was referencing quantity and not quality. The commentators tell us, and I'll repeat it again, seem to be convinced that he was referencing here quantity and not quality. There is a little difference. But that as Jesus was only privileged to work in a smaller part of the globe, eventually as the gospel would go into every nation and kindred and tongue and people, there would be an extension of his works through people of faith. And therefore, the disciples of faith, they would do more works and a greater work in quantity than Jesus himself was able to do there. But back to the big point here. In trying to identify God the Father, of coming up with the qualities and attributes that the Father has, Jesus says in verse 20, he says, at that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. We talk about this all the time. We studied this in the Basics Bible class today. How that when we are saved, we have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And yet you do not see that Christ. You do not see that Holy Spirit. You do not visually see that God the Father. And yet people of all faiths believe that when we become united with God, he wants to live in us. That was the big argument of the Apostle Paul. Follow along with me here just a little bit in John 14, then I've got to move on quickly to some more places. Judas gets in on the conversation. He happens to be listening to this idea of how the God the Father can be in you and Christ in the Father, and then as people of faith come along, then God the Father and God the Son are in the person. Judas, not Iscariot, this is the other disciple, he said, Lord, how is it that you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Verse 31 brings a conclusion to this whole chapter. Jesus is the official Savior. He's also the official one who is determined to reveal to sinful mankind what God the Father in all of His holiness is like. Verse 31 is the summary text here. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave commandment, so I do. And as if to nip it in the bud right there, he says, arise, let us go from here. Big, big point of Jesus' ministry was to get to know the Father. The Father could have showed up. We have a number of texts that talk about people seeing the face of God, and yet we also have some scripture that says no man has ever seen God. knowing that the Bible doesn't lie, it is our privilege to try to negotiate our way through Scripture so that both of those are in harmony with the rest of Scripture. While you're in John right there, let's just establish this thought. John 6 and verse 46. John 6 and verse 46. My words of Scripture here are in red. It says, "Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God." You notice the "he" is capitalized there? He's referencing himself here. "Except Jesus, who is from God, he has seen the Father." So now we have a text in John that says that no one has seen God at any time. But turn back with me to the first chapter of John. John chapter 1 and verse 18. John 1 and verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time." When God repeats something in Scripture, He does it for a reason. John 1:18, "No one has seen God at any time." Now, would He be talking about Jesus, or would He be talking about the Holy Spirit, or is He talking about God the Father? Because they certainly saw Jesus. "No one has seen God at any time." Now, tuck that away somewhere in the back of your mind. He says, "The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." So, He also is separating here God the Father and God the Son. But He says that God the Son has seen God the Father. But He's the only one. How then do we explain some other references in Scripture? Turn over here with me, if you will, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. This is the unique encounter that Moses had. Exodus chapter 33. Oh, verse 11. Now, and this is not the only reference, okay? I just chose this one. Exodus 33 and verse 11. "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." I'm just going to read the story here. "And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord," he's talking with him, right? "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people.'" Moses talking to God, as the Scripture says, face to face. Verse 14, God speaks back to Moses. And He says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Now, something is missing here. It's not as if Moses and God are sitting down across from each other at a desk. Moses is sure he's talking to God. but he really wants to see him. I know that because of what's coming in the rest of the scripture. Verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I even know you by name. Verse 18, Moses is begging, and he says, please, God, show me your glory. Verse 19, then he said, I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now everybody here today in the congregation, notice verse 20 with me. But he said, and the he is capitalized here. But God says, you cannot do something. What is it? For no man shall see me and live. Exodus 33:20. You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Remembering, Moses' request was to see God's glory. And God says, I will make my goodness pass by you. Verse 21, and the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand while I pass by. Verse 23, then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back. But my face shall not be seen. Do you find that interesting? I find it most interesting. I don't find all the questions to answers about God the Father in that passage. But could it be, does it make sense to you that God is reserving that part of seeing Him till the great day in which we meet Him for all eternity? I think so. We in humanity's veil could not look upon the mighty face of God and live because of its brightness, one thing, because of Him being God the Father. Turn back with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 32. Now, we are going to come back to this passage. And I don't intend to make a strong argument today. Some have said this was an angel. Some have said that it was Christ. And I'm going to come back to this in another time. But the story here in Genesis 32 is of Jacob wrestling with God. And he wrestles throughout the night and his hip comes out of joint. It is here that Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And in verse 30 it says, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. Now, that word Peniel in Hebrew makes reference to face-to-face. He says, for I have seen God face-to-face, and my life is preserved. It doesn't mean that John was lying in John 8 and John 1. I mean, John 6 and John 1, when he said that no man has seen God at any time. And here we find in Exodus and we find in Genesis, Moses and Jacob conversing with God face to face. Surely there is a way to connect the two together in such a way that's biblical and scriptural and makes sense. We don't have to be ashamed of what they say in the Old Testament because it's corrected in the New or some form of vice versa. Not at all. In the Old Testament, they never fully saw the face of God unveiled from all of its glory. But they were personally communicating with God. Are you with me here? That's the story. If you go to the book of Judges, let's just go there very quickly. Judges chapter 13. It has been God's tremendous desire through time to reveal Himself to humanity. He wants to be in that role of all the titles that we give to Him as the sustainer, the provider, the healer, the restorer, all of those. But He could not just show up and suddenly say, "Everybody look at me right now. I am God the Father. I am the living God." Humanity would have been killed. But in order to accomplish that task of coming to humanity, the glorious redemptive idea of Jesus is the solution. When Jesus comes to the earth, He comes to reveal the Father, God the Father. If God could have showed up previously, I just think that He would have. Now, I'm not saying God never showed up. He was here. But I'm speaking and referencing Him standing in front of a group of people, fully revealing all of His glory. He wants to, but He cannot because of the nature of man. So He sent Jesus. But here in Judges chapter 13, the Bible writer here talks about an angel coming, and then Manoah, the father of Samson, calls it God. Let me read verse 21 of Judges 13. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So, they've had this encounter twice now, I believe, with this angel who tells them about Samson's birth and how he would be raised a Nazarite. So, in verse 21 it says, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. No question there. But verse 22 seems to discount that. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen who? We have seen God." Now, you can't have verse 21 and have verse 22 all at the same time unless there's a good explanation. There must be some way to reconcile the fact that they believed being in the presence of God, either manifest by the glory of the angel or manifest by the works that God would do through other people. There's some way to explain this. They did see God, but they saw God through the works of this angel. Would you like to see God the Father? Would you like to see God the Son? Would you like to see God the Holy Spirit? We see them working. We read and believe by faith of all the miracles in the New Testament where as Jesus worked and the Holy Spirit worked, that gives us a good list of characteristics and attributes of God the Father. But there's still a longing deep within us that goes beyond that measure of faith we have. A desire deep within us to see Him for ourselves. I started working on this sermon early in the week. There was no way that I could even read all the scripture references. There are just too many. And the concordances, the topical concordances and Strong's and Cruden's, they categorize different areas of God. If you chose, you could spend considerable time just referencing the verses that have to do with the adoration of God, with the beauty of God, with the belief in God, with how to have access to God, and the anger of God. You could study about the call of God, the care of God, the certainty of God. Malachi 3:6, where He says, "I am the Lord and I change not." How about the children of God, or the city of God, the commandments of God, communion with God, companionship with God? And as we've been studying today, only a little bit, the fatherhood of God. "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." If we want to see God the Father, we would be well served to follow the advice of Jesus when He said, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." And then what troubles me is the fact that Christ is supposed to be in us. I suppose it would be easy here for people to overreach a little bit and talk about how that if you have God in you, well, then you are a little God yourself. I'm not comfortable going that direction. We are not little demigods. I think, and Scripture would support this, a believer is given accountability before God to demonstrate what God is like to the world in which they live in. You are called upon today to act and to serve in such a way that other people around you will see Jesus in you. Therefore, when they see Jesus in you, they are actually getting a token representation of God the Father. Unlike the two little boys who were sitting at home with the apple pie, two pieces were left. One was larger than the other one. Mother says, "Now, boys, remember what Jesus would do." One piece of pie was larger. The older brother said to his younger brother, "You be Jesus today, okay?" Surely we can come up with a better imagery of God than just someone who would give away an extra large piece of pie. I have a growth area, and maybe you do too, but God doesn't have it in this area. I would like to be faithful until the end, wouldn't you? That's the way God the Father is going to be. And He tells us in the book of Revelation that we shall see Him face to face. The the glory will be unveiled. The word amaze doesn't even to begin to describe what it's going to be like to see God in all of His glory in one place at one time. Loving Father, we truly believe that Your faithfulness toward us is great, and that the faithfulness of Your call that's extended to us to be part of that eternal kingdom, that You've not yet stopped extending that call, that the close of probation has not yet come. And today, as we stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, believing in Your faithfulness and comparing ours with Yours, we can say, Lord, I'm sorry that I have failed You. I long for the day in which I can see You in all of Your glory. Teach me to be faithful. Forgive me where I have been unfaithful. And Lord, let others see that characteristic in me so they can see You. Keep us safe until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.